You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Welcome to church. Welcome to everyone that is joining us online as well. It is good to be in church this morning. Well done to everyone that came this morning, because sometimes, because of the carols, people go, we're not going to come in the morning because we're coming at night. But look at you guys. You're coming in the morning and at night. Give yourselves a clap. Yes, that's it. And the countdown to Christmas is on, isn't it? 11 days. It's exciting. You guys excited? I'm excited. I love this time of year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you, Jesus, that we celebrate your birth. We thank you that this time of year is all about you. And so, Father, we just come before you this morning in adoration and in thankfulness and in gratitude for your Son, Jesus, and for the gift that he is to us and to this entire world. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to remember the reason for the season. Lord, that you would be at the center of our lives, that you would be at the center of our purpose. And as we go through the next, 10 or 11 days before Christmas, Lord, help us in our busyness to always have you at the throne of our lives. And so, Lord, we do just pray you would bless this day. Lord, we pray for tonight. And Lord, I was thinking, even in the prayer meeting, of all the people that are going to be coming tonight to carols that don't know you, who just come because it's tradition. Lord, we pray that you would minister your love and your grace and your peace into people that don't know you. Lord, that people would leave knowing that you are the Savior of the world and that they need you as their Savior. And so have your way in their hearts. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. And I just pray that you would guide my lips and my speech this morning. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So one thing about me, one of my hobbies, and perhaps it's a bit wrong to call it a hobby, it's a bit of a sad hobby, but we'll call it a hobby for the sake of today, is reading fiction. I love to get lost in a good book. Anyone with me on that? Yes, yes, some other people with a boring hobby. And I've always loved, it is a little bit boring. It's a little bit, antisocial, isn't it? But for the first time this year, I made my antisocial hobby social and I joined a book club for the very first time. And with a few of the ladies here at church, and you know who you are. Is Talia here? No. Talia is in my book club and I told them I was going to be talking about the book club and she goes, give me a shout out. Well, you're here, you're not here, and so you've missed out on your shout-out, Talia. Anyway, and it's disappointing. There's a few people I'm going to be talking about this morning, they're not here. Anyway, and so book club, where was I? And so the last half of this year, I have been a little bit of a slack book club member, and I have failed to read a number of the books that were chosen. And the reason that I gave was because my e-reader broke, which it did. That's not a lie, it broke. But the other reason is because the books that were chosen didn't really interest me. And I realise that that is not the point of a book club. The point of a book club is that you go and you're challenged to read beyond just the normal things that you read and, experience new books. I don't know, what can I say? That's me. I just don't like wasting my time reading things that don't interest me. Genres like war and sci-fi. Who wants to read that stuff? Some people. Whatever, not me. Anyway, the last book for the year that was chosen, I thought, okay, I'll give this a go. And it caught my attention. And so I finished it. I was very proud of myself. And it was a fictional story about how a person's name can greatly impact their life and the lives of those around them. And so it was about three alternative lives of one boy based on his name. It was kind of like a sliding doors situation. And so there were three different scenarios for how this boy's life turned out based on the different names that he was given as a baby. And it was a really moving book and it was quite powerful and it got me thinking, as a good book does. But it got me thinking about the name of Jesus. And not just the name Jesus, but all of the names of Jesus and all of the titles that Jesus has. And there are many. And I don't know whether you have stopped to think and consider all of the names that Jesus has, but it's quite amazing. And so this morning, I want to talk about the greatest name. I want to talk about the name above all names, the name of Jesus. But not just his name, Jesus, what his name means for us as believers and as followers. And as we've just heard, we've had lots of babies born this last month or so. I think there's like 3 babies born in the last month. And one of the most exciting things about when you hear the news of a baby being born is the name, right? Because often these days we know if people are having a boy or a girl and they tell us, you know, I'm having a boy or having a girl, but what's left the secret? What people often don't know is the name. And so that's exciting. And we love to have opinions about names, don't we? We love to have all these opinions. Oh, that's a lovely name. Oh, look, Aaron said, oh, not many Aaron's born. It's cool and that's a cute name. But then also we're like, ooh, it's a weird name. Who would name their child that? That poor kid's going to be stuck with that name for the rest of their life. We don't think about that of the people who have babies in this church. But outside, sometimes we think that about, you know, weird, strange names out there. And we think, oh, it's a weird name, poor kid. Anyway, but what's left a surprise, sometimes a good surprise, sometimes a bad surprise, is the name. But that was not the case when Jesus was born, was it? We know that Jesus was given his name well before Mary gave birth in that manger. And it was God, his heavenly Father, that chose the name for Jesus and then told both Mary and Joseph separately and individually what that name was to be. So let's have a read in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And Gabriel has visited Mary and he says to her, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. And then Joseph finds out about the pregnancy and he gets a visit from an angel in Matthew 1, 19. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we can see that this wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like the angel came to visit Mary and Joseph and said, Jesus, what do you reckon about that name? It's kind of cool sounding. Should we put it on the list? Do you want to sleep on it? And then I'll come back the next day and we can have a chat about it. That's not what happened. It wasn't up for discussion. There was no input from Mary or Joseph about what the name of their child would be. And I was thinking about that and how, as a mother, that would be quite hard, I imagine, carrying a baby around and then not having any say over its name. But Mary and Joseph, they seemed to understand that this was actually a divine command from heaven, because the name Jesus means something. In Hebrew, the name Jesus is Yeshua. Everyone say that. It's a fun name to say. Yeshua. Yeshua. And so translated into English, it means, or we say, Joshua. And then we don't have to say Joshua because that's the normal name. Well, you can. You can say Joshua if you want. Yeshua, Joshua. They're fun. And the meaning is God saves, or the Lord saves. And so Yeshua is a combination of the word Yah. Now, Yah is an abbreviation for Yahweh. Yahweh, we know, means God, the God of Israel. And Yasha, the other half, means rescue, deliver, or save. And so we can see really clearly that this is a name that was not chosen randomly. It was not chosen because it sounded nice. But this was a name that was a prophetic statement for Jesus' purpose, to be the Savior of the world. And it was a task that had been foretold all throughout the New Testament. The name Jesus, and some of you would know this, was actually quite popular in first century Judea. And so often he was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth because Nazareth was his childhood hometown. But he's also known as the Christ, Jesus Christ. And we learnt as we studied the book of John that Christ is not his surname, but Christ means anointed one. Again, bearing witness to his purpose on earth, that God had chosen and anointed Jesus. And so this name holds much weight. This name holds much significance. And I really love this parallel that I read about, because if we go back to Yeshua, Joshua in the Old Testament led his people to victory over the Canaanites. And the Yeshua, the Jesus in the New Testament, led his people to victory over sin and spiritual darkness. And I thought that was pretty cool. And so Jesus is one name. But what about the other names? What other names come to your mind when you think about Jesus and who he is. Because like I said before, there are many that he is known and he is called by. And I don't actually even have an exact figure that I can give to you, because different sources say that there's different figures. And so we can pretty much estimate that there are between 100 and 200 names for Jesus from Old Testament right through to Revelation. And so don't worry, we're not going to go through all of them today, but I wanted to have a look at a few of them. And so I've got them up on the screen. And so in the Old Testament, we can see that he is called the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And that comes out of a passage in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's often one that we read at Christmas because it is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. He's also referred to as Redeemer, the Rock, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's our theme for Christmas this year. And then what about this one, Branch? Now that one, I don't know if you've heard of that before, but I want to talk about that one for a minute. That name comes out of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and it says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Now, you think about a branch, and a branch back then is similar to a branch now, something that can be very easily overlooked, right? One branch of many. And it's kind of a little bit similar to Jesus as he was in his humanity when he came to earth. He was one among many, and sometimes was overlooked. But it's more than just that. Jesus is referred to as a branch also in Isaiah and Zechariah. And in both cases, the word means sprout, or like springing up from the root, even if a tree had been cut down. And so when I first think of the word branch, I imagine a tree trunk with a branch coming out. But that's not the picture and the name, what the name means here. It is a sprout coming up from the ground. And again, that represents his incarnation. Jesus is said to be a righteous branch, not only because he himself was righteous, but because he makes his people righteous, and a king that will reign and prosper. So not like the kings that were back then, that would come and go, that would be good and not good. Jesus was a king whose kingdom would reign forever and ever. And the other interesting thing that I found is that Jesus' hometown, I mentioned before, Nazareth, when you translate that word, it's translated into branch. And so that's just a snapshot. I could obviously talk a lot longer on that name, branch, but that's just a snapshot. Let's keep going. And then we come to the book of John. And I actually, obviously, we've gone through the book of John this year. And so I thought it was really interesting, if we can have that slide, how many names John gives in his gospel for Jesus. And I'm not going to go through them all, because we already have gone through them all. So many names John talks about of Jesus, and they're amazing. But then there's also more names of Jesus that we find in the rest of the New Testament. And there they are. And so Judge, Mediator, Deliverer, High Priest, the name above all names, I'm going to talk about that one a bit later on, Head of the Church, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we sung that this morning, Revelation talks about that, the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher, or the perfecter of our faith, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Bright Morning Star, Jesus actually says that of himself in Revelation 22, and then Cornerstone, and I want to talk about that one for just a minute, because it's a song that we sing, Cornerstone, and I love that song. And I'm sure some of us have a picture of what that means. A cornerstone is actually mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So in Psalm 118 and also in Isaiah 28. And let's read. It says, "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, the one who trusts and will never be dismayed." And then Paul speaks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. And so all these scriptures point to Jesus being a spiritual and solid foundation, not just for the church, but for our lives as well. And I just wanted to read this explanation. It says, "A cornerstone is usually one of the largest, most solid, and most carefully constructed of any in a building. The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone that his church would be built upon. He is foundational. Once the cornerstone was set, it became a basis for determining every measurement in the remaining construction. Everything was aligned to it. As the cornerstone of the building of the church, Jesus is our standard of measure and alignment." And I love that, but I think it's also a really good challenge for us and our personal lives. Is Jesus the standard by which we measure everything against? Is everything else in our life aligned to Jesus, the cornerstone? And so obviously, again, I could talk about that for longer, and we could talk about all of these names for weeks and weeks and weeks. And, you know, I was talking to Esty up the back, and I was telling her that actually when I was looking into all the names of Jesus, it's something that a lot of people do for Advent. They read a name for Jesus or study a name for Jesus every day in the countdown for Christmas, which is a really cool thing to do. So why so many names? And, you know, I just want to say these aren't nicknames for Jesus. It's not like my name's Nicole and you might call me Nick or Nikki or Nickster. Like, Jesus has many names. These are not just nicknames for him, and they are all equally his name. And so why so many? Why so many names? Because one name is not enough to describe the Savior of the world. And I think that one of the reasons is that Jesus is so multifaceted in his person, in his nature, and as God himself, that he is all things to all people, in all seasons, throughout time, from beginning to end. And then you think about the names of God, right? Because they're different to the names of Jesus, and obviously there is some overlap on that. And so you can start to see the importance of names in the Bible. And then, I don't know if your mind's gone there, but then you think about all the people who have had a name change in the Bible. And often when something significant happened to someone in biblical times, they got a name change. Sort of similar to what happens when you get married if you're a woman and you get a new name. Now, I have been married for nearly, 15 years next year. And I don't know if anyone can remember my maiden name before I was married. A few people in front row. Falzon, for those people up the back. F-A-L-Z-O-N. Now, that is a name that doesn't seem overly complicated. It's of Maltese origin because I have a father who is Maltese Italian. But it was amazing to me how many people got my surname wrong. And maybe because it was just unusual and it wasn't that common, but people would call me one of two things. Felzen, like F-E-L-Z-E-N, even though it was spelled F-A-L-Z-O-N, they'd call me Felzen, Nick Felzen. But then the other one, and he's not here this morning, it was the worst culprit, was Felzone. And people would love to put an E on the end, like Kelzone. And Chris Blacker used to love calling me that as my first name. He would just be like, hey, Felzone, how you going? And he thought it was hilarious, as Chris thinks his own jokes often are. And it was also very annoying. Anyway, he can't defend himself this morning. And so by the end of school, I very much disliked my surname and I began to dream of the day that I would get married and get a new name. Ideally a name like Smith or Jones or Bird. I like the name Bird, you know, one syllable, easy, simple, common. And then I married Aaron, Devon Sentis. Four syllables, you know, with a space in there and a big V, not a small V. And so you can imagine my initial disappointment. Not that it was Aaron that I was marrying, but at the name that he had given me that I would have to take on. Because not only was it not better than Felzon, it was worse than Felzon. So many letters and the space. How do you pronounce it? Is it Devon Sentis? Is it Devon Chenters? Oh, how do you say your name? And so, you know, people ask me what my name is. I don't even say it. I just start spelling it. D-E space V-I-N. Slow down. Where's the space? Where's the V? And that's just my life. I just spell my name wherever I go. And so I was always a little bit envious of the people in the Bible that had a name change because theirs was just so much simpler. You think about it. Abram became Abraham. Not that much different. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob to Israel. Simon to Peter. That was actually Jesus that changed his name. And we know that Peter means rock. And then Saul became Paul. It's probably the most well-known one. It's just one letter change. Just so simple. And I know I'm making a joke about it, but the point is that names are powerful. Names are powerful. And so we've talked about all the different names of Jesus, but what does that mean? What does Jesus' name mean for us? I've picked four things that I want to look at today that Jesus' name gives us as his followers and as believers. And the first thing is identity. Jesus' name gives us identity because our names identify us. It's part of how we can tell each other apart. Names tell of who we are, and really importantly, who we belong to. And you just think back to Genesis, right? God, after he created everything, he named everything. And then he gave Adam the task of naming all of the animals so that they could be put into and identified and put into their families, you know, sea creatures and mammals and birds and reptiles and so forth. And so names give us identity. And early on, going back to my name for a minute, early on in my marriage, I realized that De Vincentis was actually quite a well-known name, way more common than Felzon. And particularly, it's a very common name in the region of Lilydale. There's a lot of De Vincenti in Lilydale. And about 12 years ago, I had this really strange couple of weeks with my name, and a couple of things happened. And the first thing that happened was I had to go to the doctor about something, I can't remember, and I was seeing a new doctor, one that I hadn't seen before. And I was in the waiting room, and he comes out and he calls my name, Nicole De Vincentis, and as we're walking back to his room, before we even sit down or he closes the door and says, "Hello, lovely lady, how can I help you today?" He says, "De Vincentis, you're related to that doctor in Lilydale." And I went, "I don't know. No?" I said, "I don't know, it's my husband's name. I'm not responsible for it. I don't know all of the affiliations and the relatives that come out of it. Potentially there's a doctor, but I've never heard of there being a doctor in the family." And he laughed. He thought that was funny. And then he proceeded to tell me about his own name and that people get his name mixed up with a sports celebrity all the time and it's so annoying and he's going on. And I'm like, am I being charged for this conversation, this pointless conversation? Just give me some antibiotics. I just want to get out of here. But he just thought it was so fascinating, his name, my name, whatever. And then a week later, I don't know, a few days later, I happened to be in Bunnings. I was ordering a flat pack laundry at the time for our old house. I was filling out the paperwork and, of course, I write down my name, as you do, and the Bunnings lady looks at it and says, "De Vincentis, you are related to Jacob and John." They just assume, you know, they don't even ask. And I actually was like, well, yes, Jacob and John are my husband's younger brothers. They're my brothers-in-law and they happen to work at Bunnings at that time. And so she knew the family and she was very proud of herself that she had made the connection to the name. And then another Bunnings lady, obviously eavesdropping, came over and said, "Yes, De Vincentis, you're the lady that works at that church in Mount Evelyn." And I said, "Hi, well, yeah, I work at a church, but I actually work at the one across the road, LMC. And she goes, no, the one in Mount Evelyn with the youth group, you work in the youth group there. And I said, no, politely, because she knows I'm a Christian now. I said, I work as a youth pastor across the road at LMC. And if you go outside and you look, you'll see it. And she goes, "Oh," and I was like, okay. And she, you know, was happy with that. And so, you know, the doctor, he knew the name. This first Bunnings lady, she knew the name and the family. And the second Bunnings lady knew the name, knew the family, and she knew what I did for a job and that I was a Christian. And what amazed me about this, and this all happened within like a couple of weeks of each other, what amazed me is that all these people were strangers. I'd never met any of them ever before, but they knew this stuff about me. Because of my name. Because De Vincentis is more than just a long, annoying, hard to spell Italian surname. It tells of my identity. It tells others who I belong to and what I represent and who I am. It tells of my essence. And as Christians, we bear the name of Jesus. We are Christians, right? That's where that name comes from Christ. And it tells of our identity and it lets other people know who we are, where we come from and what we represent. People identify us as believers and followers of Jesus and the way of Jesus. And one of the most beautiful things about becoming a Christian is that we get accepted into God's family. We are adopted into God's family as his own sons and daughters, and we become co-heirs with Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, he makes people holy, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We have the same family name as Jesus. Don't you find that amazing? And as we take on that new name, and as we settle into this new family that we become a part of, we're born again. And it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me, Galatians says. And so because Christ lives in me, we represent Jesus to the world. We represent Jesus to our friends and to our family and to our colleagues, to the people at Bunnings and our local GPs and the people in community. We represent him with our actions and our words and our attitudes and our viewpoints, the way that we live, the way that we conduct our lives, how we speak to and how we speak about others. The name of Jesus gives us a new identity, and with that identity comes a responsibility to represent him well. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 16 says, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Let us not for one second forget the privilege and the honor that it is to bear the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And though that same name has been and will be rejected by others, which means that we in turn will also be rejected, we are to give God thanks and praise and glory and honor for being able to be called by his son's name. And sometimes we forget that. I forget that. The second thing is communication. See, names identify us, but they also allow us to communicate clearly and intimately with one another. Because of our names, we can have personal conversation and we can approach others and we can be approachable. We can say, hi, hey, Cass, I'm going to talk to you. And Cass goes, hey, Nicole, and she comes talk to me. And we can do this really easily and personally. Can you imagine if we didn't have names? We'd be like, hey, tall guy. Hey, a lady with the frizzy hair over there, bushy eyebrow guy, Bigfoot, you know, we'd just be offending people all the time. And that's what we'd say to their faces. Imagine what we'd say, oh, who's that guy with the really terrible breath over there? Be terrible. But names, how wonderful is it that we can converse easily with one another and personally because of our names. And the greatest communication and the greatest conversation that we can ever have is that we get to talk to God. We get to talk to the creator of the universe. We can communicate with our Father in heaven through and in the name of his son, Jesus. John 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, people have taken these words of Jesus out of context before. And actually, I'm pretty sure I did this chapter in John, but I don't think I explained this verse. And I found a commentary that I wanted to read because it sort of explained it quite well. It says this, and I think I've got it on the screen. If a son authorizes us to apply to his father for aid because we are his friends, we do it in the name of the son, and then the favor will be bestowed on us from the regard which the parent has to his son and through him to all his friends. And so let me further explain that by giving you a modern day example. If I was talking to, say, for example, Joshua Blacker, who, let's remember, his name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and I said, hey, Yeshua, Joshua, seeing as, you know, we're friends and actually now we're colleagues, and also, if you remember, I was your youth pastor for a couple of years, yep. Do you reckon it would be okay if you ask your dad, Chris Blacker, who's not here, but you go home and you say, where were you this morning? You're not church. But also then said, hey, Nick asked me if you would paint her house for mates rates. So that's what I'm asking you as my friend and as my colleague. And then Josh would go to Chris, his father, and say, hey, dad, do you reckon that, you know, you could paint Nick's house for mates rates because she's my friend and you do it for me because I'm your son and you love me and you think I'm awesome. Do you reckon that you could do that for my friend Nicole? And so according to this commentary, Chris would actually bestow that favor upon me because of the high regard that he has for his son, Yeshua, Joshua. Wouldn't he? That would be the case because I'm friends with his son. And so the rest of the commentary says, so we are permitted to apply to God in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, because God is in him well pleased and because we are the friends of his son, he answers our requests. And I've never thought of it quite like that way before. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with his authority and we ask God the Father to act upon our prayers because we come to him in his son's name. Because remember, we're part of the same family now. Remember, we've been adopted into God's family and we're co-heirs with Christ. And because we're co-heirs with Christ, we have the same rights as Christ. And so everything that God says, I love my son, I'm pleased with my son, everything I have is yours, by association, because we are in the same family and we're brothers and sisters with Jesus, then everything that Jesus has, we have. Which is quite amazing. Now, when we say, and let me be really clear, when we say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, that's not a magic formula. That doesn't guarantee us that God's going to answer every single prayer. That doesn't guarantee us a yes every single time. In fact, it's not about the words and the prayer so much. It's about the motivation and the purpose and the heart behind the prayer. And the essence of praying in Jesus' name is that we pray for the things that are in agreement with God's will. And how amazing is it that through Jesus and his name, we have the ability to approach his dad in heaven? I think that's amazing. Jesus' name allows us to have communication with the Father and conversation with the Father. The third thing that Jesus' name gives us is a powerful connection and a weapon. Have you ever known someone who has been a name dropper? Anyone know a name dropper? You know someone that loves to drop a name of someone that might be famous or well known or maybe influential or powerful or whatever. And we've known a couple of those people in our time, not very well, but a little bit. And I've got to admit that I have done this before, occasionally. And you know whose name I sometimes drop? It's not Pastor Graham's. Sometimes that has the opposite effect when I drop your name. Just joking. You know whose name I dropped? Duncan and Julia Robertson. Like, how sad is that? Not that they're not great, but when I'm talking about Holy Basil or someone says to me, oh, you've been to that restaurant? I say, yeah, I know the owners. Duncan and Julia are their name. They go to my church. They know me. I know them. They've cooked for me before. In fact, they've actually cooked personal meals for me before. And I say that. It's terrible. I'm so ashamed that I'm even admitting this. But that's the name that I drop, and that's because they're awesome. But we know that saying, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. And maybe you've got a name that you drop casually if you're at a restaurant or a sporting game or a hotel and you get an upgrade or you get a discount or you might get better seats. There is a name that has connections above any other connections a name on earth will give us. The name of Jesus is more influential, is more powerful, is more important than any other name that we will ever use and we will ever speak in our lifetime. The connection that Jesus has is to God the Father. We know that. The connection that Jesus has is to the Creator of the universe. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And because of that connection, Jesus' name is the greatest of all. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We read about this name before. It says, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has the name that is above every name, every person, everyone, regardless of wealth or power or position or authority or influence. He has the name above every sickness, every disease, every label, every diagnosis, the name above every circumstance or situation or disaster, the name above every kind of evil that you can imagine. Jesus' name is above it all. And we hear that in church, and we sometimes sing it in church as well, but do we believe that, that Jesus has the greatest name? That every knee will bow, not just some knee, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so there is power in the name of Jesus. And because of that, because of the connection that he has with the Father, Jesus' name now becomes a weapon for us. And I wish I had time to talk about this a bit longer, but I just want to spend a few minutes talking about how his disciples, Peter and also Paul, used the name of Jesus as they went about their work on earth. Let's have a quick look at Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter says to the crippled man who's sitting by the gate, beautiful, and he's begging for money, he says this, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So there's healing in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter again, this time he's before the council of rulers and elders and the high priest, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed," the beggar he's talking about. And he goes on and says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved." Salvation in the name of Jesus. Then we go to Acts 10, verse 43. It says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness for sin through his name." We have forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Acts 16, verse 18. This is Paul, and he says to the slave girl who's got an evil spirit in her that's allowing her to tell the future, and he gets annoyed with her, and he says to her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And so there's deliverance in the name of Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul again, this time to the Corinthians, he says, "But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And that's just a few examples. There's so many more. So we see healing and we see salvation and we see forgiveness and we see deliverance and we see sanctification all in and through the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, even in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the 72 returned and they said, "Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name." And so we can see that his name is a weapon, but it is only a weapon when we use his name as a weapon. And that's up to us to use his name as a weapon. But again, let me be really clear, it's not a magic formula. You can't just use Jesus' name for whatever you want. It doesn't work like that. Because we use his name with the faith alongside the faith that we have in him. We use his name because of the relationship that we have with Jesus. And that's really important for us to know. So his name is a weapon. And his name connects us to the Father. And the last thing is that Jesus' name allows us to glorify God and to make Jesus famous. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And listen, this is the bit that I want us to get. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul says, whatever you do, so he's kind of covering every possible situation and scenario. Whatever you do, whether you, you know, go to school or you work at a job, whether you parent or whether you study, whether you cook a meal or drive a bus or mow a lawn or drive a car, whether you run a Bible study, whether you preach a sermon or you're talking to someone at the shops, whatever you do, whether it's in action or whether it's in speech, we should do it all in the name of Jesus. Now that's a challenge. And what does that mean to do all in the name of Jesus? It means that we do it for his glory. It means that we do it to honor him and to please him and out of obedience to him. Because as Christians, as Christians, we are actually called to live for Christ, not ourselves. And it's so easy to forget that because we are sinful and we are selfish and self-absorbed and we live in a broken world that encourages that and says it's okay to be that way. But actually, as followers and believers, we're called to a different standard. We are called to live for the glory of Jesus' name, not our own and not ourselves. And when Jesus the Son is glorified, it glorifies God the Father. When we live and do all things in Jesus' name, it pleases God the Father and it glorifies Him. And when God is glorified, when God is exalted, when He is lifted up, when we shine the light on who God is, we make Him known. We make Jesus known to the world. We make Jesus known to the people around us. And I read a paper by John Piper and I just loved how he puts it. He says this, referring to the name of Jesus so often is a way of saying this, this person, Jesus, is not to be dealt with in private. He is not to be hidden, a hidden essence in your heart or in your closet. He is to be public, globally known, acknowledged as a person with an identity that people talk to and people talk about, that people praise and sing about. The emphasis on his name goes with an emphasis on his public, outward, global claim on people's attention. Mads, if you want to come up with a worship team now, that'd be great. Last verse, Romans 1 verse 5 says this, we, so that means you and me, all right, we have received grace, God's grace. We've received apostleship because we are his disciples, okay? So this is talking to us. We have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. For what purpose? For the sake of his name among all of the nations. That's for us. That's our mandate. That's our calling. That's our mission, to make Jesus famous in all the nations, or maybe just in Chernside Park and Lilydale and where you live and in our community. He finishes, John Piper, by saying this, the name of Jesus goes hand in hand with the fame of Jesus. Jesus exists to be known and he exists to be addressed and praised all over the world. You know, the very point of Christmas, of Christmas, is that Jesus was born and came to the world, to the earth, as a baby born in a manger to be the saviour of the world for all mankind. That's the point of Christmas. That's the season that we're in. Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, the little baby that was born, but that grew up and became people's friend and who healed people and touched people and had relationship with people, and then who grew and become a man who sacrificed his life and died on a cross and then rose again so that we could have relationship with God the Father. That's what Christmas is about, Jesus. Every other name, every other thing that we can get caught up in and get distracted by, and it's not bad, but it's not the point. The point is Jesus. And so let us remember his name. Let us remember his essence. Let's remember who he is. Meditate. I encourage you to go back and meditate on all those names of Jesus as we count down to celebrate the birth of the Son of God. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for the greatest gift that you gave us. And Father, I just pray for us now, for those that are watching at home, Lord, that you would just overwhelm us and help us to remember that you are the gift for us. And we know that, but Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to remember what your name means for us. Lord, I thank you that we can call upon your name, Jesus. And when we call upon your name, God, you hear our prayer. You hear us. And you love us and you want to minister to us. And so, Father, I pray for particularly for people here this morning that have never called upon your name to receive salvation. Father, I pray that people would do that. I pray over the next days and couple of weeks that people would call upon the name of Jesus, that they would find faith in you, Jesus. And so I pray that you would help us as believers and as Christians and as followers to take your name, Jesus, and to make your name known. Lord, help us to bear witness to your name. Help us to live out the identity that we have as followers of you out in this broken and dark world. And Jesus, may you be the light in us this Christmas season. We worship you, we exalt you, and we love you. In your precious name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.